Today's reading is from Acts chapter 20, verses 7 through 12. If you join me there. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together, and there was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep, and as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. But Paul went down and fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him." When he had gone back up and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak and then left. They took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted. May the gracious triune God bless the reading of his word.
Bow with me one more time, please, in prayer. Lord God, again we ask that you would meet with us, that you would speak to us, that your words would be real and alive and living, and that they would truly bring about transformation, radical life change, Lord. And yet sometimes we may not see that or feel that, but Lord, we know it comes incrementally. Each day we surrender to your truth. Lord, again, I just ask you to really do a work this morning. In spite of all of us, Lord, in spite of our fallen, sinful, sleepy behaviors, Lord, you would wake us up. You would arouse our spirit. You'd fill us with yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, we are in the book of Acts. We've been blessed to go through this. Walk the paths with Paul and his church planting companions. We know that he's on his third missionary journey, in which he'll soon be heading back to Jerusalem for the final time, possibly in his life. And he's in a city called Troas at this point, and the time frame is around AD 55, so it's now been around 20 plus 25 years since Paul's conversion, since that remarkable death, burial, and resurrection of the living God. So Paul was a young man when he was first starting into ministry. He's a little bit older now, and God is still doing a marvelous work in his life. And that's where we're at in this particular section of Scripture. And as we see this is a very amazing portion. I want us to see this morning as we open it up and as we allow God to speak to each of our lives. But we live in a day and age within the, I would say, within the evangelical church scene where there a proper understanding of what is known as a big, again, eight-cylinder term here, ecclesiology, which is basically understanding the study, the knowledge of the church, that where ecclesiology is sadly lacking. In other words, a proper grasp and understanding of what is the church is tragically amiss. The world obviously isn't going to get it, but it's tragically amiss within, I would say, the confines of the evangelical church scene. And so if I was to ask you this morning, I'll walk up to each one of you this morning and ask this right now, in fact, so be awake. If I was to ask you to give me a biblical definition of church, how would you respond? Or to ask another question, real simple, why are you here this morning? What brought you here this morning? Why was it important for you to get out of bed, to maybe brush your teeth, you know, get dressed, and to show up today at this gathering, this thing that we call church? Why should we, and why do we, it's a great question, gather together on what we call, and has been known to be called that since the Scriptures, in fact, the Lord's Day. What's the purpose? What's the reasoning behind that? And here's what's amazing, if you think this through, that For over 2,000 years, the church has been coming together and doing essentially the same thing week after week after week after week after week after week, whatever 2,000 plus years of Sundays would be. I don't know, but you could go on and on and on, but it's astounding. It's amazing if you think this through. And that across our planet, across this globe of ours, people are gathering and primarily doing some of the same exact things that we will be participating in this morning as we gather. Who does that? Why aren't people bored with that? Or maybe people are bored with that. But there's something to be said why we gather. God's word describes the church as an assembly. And here's what's amazing. You could do this word search yourself. I happened to do this week. And how often when you find the word, you could look up the word together. You could look up the word gathering in regards to the church and so on and so forth. But here's what you'll find. It says that the church is joined together, knit together, comes together, it strives together, it's built together, it's held together, it works together, it shares the gospel together, it meets together, it's nourished together, it eats together, it says it lives and dies together, and it glorifies God together. All those are in those various sentences and passages and texts found throughout the Bible. The word church itself in the original Greek is ekklesia. What that word originally means is it means an assembly, a gathering, a congregation. That's what the church, the word church means. And God's purpose and goal is to bring us together and to keep us together, guess what? Forever. Some of you are looking at each other, I don't know if I want to spend eternity with you guys, but we are stuck together forever, all right? And our arch enemy's goal and aim is, guess what? Is to divide and conquer. Where God shouts, and he does indeed multiple times, and we're going to see that this morning, shouts, come together, Satan yells, stay away. And we find that so often. Satan knows that if he can split up something that is meant to be together, he wins. We know in our culture that God loves marriage. He ordained marriage. Yet in our culture, we know that the divorce rate is over 50% now. We know that God hates divorce. But again, the enemy loves to split things up that are meant to be permanently together. And we have to be aware of that. And the devil's eternal scheme and strategy is to do whatever he can to keep us from gathering together. Do you hear that? That's part of his goal. That's part of his aim. Many times we have excuses and reasons why we don't want to show up or we don't want to gather and so on and so forth. But my prayer this morning is this, is that, I can call you and encourage you and say, yeah, come on, you need to be there. But ultimately, the motivation needs to be coming from God's word, the Spirit of Christ himself in you. Otherwise, none of this is going to last anyway, all right? It's just going to be a fad. It's just going to be cool for a while. And then it fades away. And guess what? You go on to the next thing. That's how we are. And yet God would have us and desire for us to gather on a regular and constant basis. In fact, hear me on this. When the church stops gathering together, guess what? There is no church. Simple as it sounds. And there's a lot of pseudo weird teaching out there in regards to the church. In fact, is you really don't need to gather. You know, you just kind of can kind of go out there on the golf course and find God in the on those beautiful greens, or get up in the wilderness and find God in your canoe or whatever. And people claim that's their spiritual encounter with the living God. God promises to be one place at one particular time, and you know when that is? It's when his church gathers. God promises to be present here this morning. God is here this morning. It's amazing. It's astounding. Yes, we need to appropriate that by faith, but Beloved, it's not a fable or a myth. It's a fact. It's a fact. And as we see this, now look at your Bibles with me this morning. Please open to that page right now in the Scriptures, chapter 20, and starting at verse 7. I don't want you to miss this. It says here, on the first day of the week, okay, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. So this is one long sermon, all right? But listen, it says here, on the first day of the week. What's the first day of the week? What is today? First day of the week. It's Sunday, all right? And it's very intentional in the sentence structure here. On the first day of the week when we gathered together to break bread, there is a reason and a purpose of why they came together. And that particular reason there again, what is the breaking of bread in that context? It's communion. Guess what we're doing here today? It's the Lord's Supper. It's the breaking of bread. That's the phrase that is found in the Scriptures. And it's a phrase that's been used throughout history, in church history, of understanding communion. And they're gathered together at this time. And it says in this upper room where we were gathered, and we don't know the size of the crowd. We know who was there. There's some particular people were there. If you just go up to verse 4 in that same section, all those people were there. That's Sopater 1. We have Aristarchus 2, Secundus 3, Gaius 4, Timothy 5. The Asians, maybe 5, 6, 7, 8. I don't know how many Asians there were. Tychicus and Trophimus. We also know that this is a we passage, right? It says we. Who's the we then? For sure, who wrote Acts? So Luke, we know, was present as well. And so it says in the first verse here, or this verse 7, it says, and when we were gathered, it says, and then Paul talked with them. So we have the we and the them, so they're all here together in this large upper room, okay, located wherever in Troas. That's what we have here. And again, what I want to give to you is just three, I'm going to call it whatever, reasons why we gather together. And these are essential reasons. These are very crucial and critical reasons why we gather. These aren't the only reasons why we gather, but this is found in the text here this morning. And again, these reasons why we gather are not optional. They are not just reasons to gather, but are, again, essential commands from God to his church. They are indeed what make the church the church. All right? And we will and cannot neglect these essential components and commands from God to his beloved bride. So that first point, if you have that half sheet of paper, if you're filling that stuff out or you're following along, we gather together as God's people. We gather together as God's people. All right? If you're not a born-again follower and lover of Jesus Christ, gathering together like we do here makes very little sense, to the pagan. But God chooses to use this divine assembly of the saints as an identifying marker, not only to one another, but to those who are on the outside looking in. All right? God has ordained his church to gather for the purpose of being set apart from our present culture and all of its worldly pleasures and set apart unto God, guess what, for his good pleasure. The world, and the Scriptures play this out, the world is meant to look at us as Christians, as followers of Christ. We are meant to be looking at, they see us as a little peculiar, okay? It's a fact. And that's okay. We're a little odd, and that's okay. And yet, we're not to be some isolated island like some, what I would consider like an Amish community, separate, you know, away from the world, where we're not even influencing the world with any sort of gospel message. No, that's not found. Jesus didn't hide from the world. He entered into the world. The disciples entered into the world. Paul here has entered into this community in this particular city is Troas to share the gospel, to build up the church, and so on and so forth. But we are to be set apart as a holy and sanctified people unto Christ because of Christ. We give him the praise of this gathering. We're really together because of him. And we are his people. 1 Corinthians says this, chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. Do you not know? And he's speaking to the church here, not the physical body. So in the context, I want to make sure we understand that. Do you not know that you are, as he's speaking to that church in Corinth, that goofy, somewhat corrupt, divisive, screwed up church, and yet God does not remove his hand from them. He still is pouring his grace on them, as goofy as they were. It says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, this is serious, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. You start messing with the bride of Christ, guess what? You're going to feel the wrath of Almighty God. That is one thing I would advise no one here. Don't mess with this church. Don't mess with this bride. You know, don't mess with this body. It is so crucial that we understand this. 1 Peter 2, 9, verses 9 and 10 says this. And some of these verses you realize, you know, I know you know. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Isn't that amazing? And here's the result. Why? Why? Why does he gather us together? Why is it so important that we are his people? What's in it for us? But here's what's in it for us. So that you and I may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Good news. And the next verse is this. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Meaning a people of God. Once we were not a people of God, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now have received mercy. Amen? These are amazing truths. The act of being together and doing things together as the body, the church, the bride of Christ, is one of the definitive marks of a healthy church. We need to grasp fully, and I pray that God would show us that even this morning, how important it is to gather together. Just stay in the book of Acts with me. We're just going to go quickly through some verses. Luke just pounds this home constantly, constantly. Jump back to first chapter of Acts, chapter 1, verse 14, how does the church start off? Well, there's 120 of them. Guess what? Where they're gathered, it says in verse 13, they're in an upper room somewhere in Jerusalem. All right? What's amazing is how often you'll find an upper room being used for the saints' gathering. This is an interesting little tidbit. As you notice in our section today in Acts chapter 20, they're gathered, guess what? In an upper room. All right, here again in an upper room, and it says in verse 14, all these were in one accord. They were gathered together in perfect unity, and they're devoting themselves to prayer. And we have the list of some people there, and then there's 120 of them. And it says, chapter 2, verse 1, keep following along in your scriptures, please. When the day of Pentecost arrived, it says what? They were all together, guess what? In one place. Jump over to stay in chapter 2, verse 42. Again, they were gathered together. Verse 42, it says, and they devoted themselves to what? The apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and of prayers. Again, verse 44, and all who believed, guess what? Were together and had all things in common. Again, it says they're attending the temple day by day, breaking bread in their homes. Again, God was with them, but they were always together. Chapter 5, it says this, 5:12. I wrote some of these verses down. And great fear came upon the whole church. 5:12. And now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and it says they were all together in Solomon's portico. That would be a great area in the temple where all the Christians were gathered. All together, it says, in one accord, with one mind. Flipping over to chapter 11, Verse 26. It says they're in Antioch here now. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole church year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians again. They were gathered together again. They met together with the church, it says, for a year, a whole year there. Again, chapter 14. Let's move on here. 14, verse 27. You just got to see this. It's so often. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, again, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened up a door of faith to the Gentiles. Chapter 15, it says here, chapter 15, verse 6, the apostles and the elders were gathered together, and they were actually gathered together with the whole church to consider this matter. And how do I know that? Because in verse 22 it says, and it seemed good to the apostles and the elders and to the whole church as they shared this information with them. In verse 30 it says here, so they sent them off and they went down to Antioch, having gathered the congregation together, it says they delivered the letter. We find that time and time again, not just in the book of Acts, but throughout the scriptures. Hebrews tells us, 10:24, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and to good works, not neglecting or not forsaking our gathering together as in the habit of some. That's a command. We are commanded, beloved, by God to come together. It is so radically important that you understand and grasp why we gather. What's the purpose of gathering? The gathering together was the expected norm. It was intentional. It was purposeful. They knew they were called and commanded by God to come together in this quirky and oftentimes messy body of Christ. They lived, in a sense, in that already not yet kingdom reality. And we find that played out in the scriptures. They constantly look forward to that ultimate heavenly gathering as found in the book of Revelation, when every tribe, tongue, nation, and people will gather together around that awesome throne room of God. That song we sang as we gather around the throne. It's so important that we know why. They knew that their present already church body was just a reflection, however imperfect, of their not yet future perfect family of God in glory. And I pray you're looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to it. I can't wait to get there, to see God in all his fullness, where we will be finally perfected, a perfect family. No more crying, no more tears, no more pain, no more agony, no more backbiting, no more slander. Just, wow, bliss, perfect bliss. It's almost like my marriage. I'm telling you. All right. Let's look at the next essential reason why we gather together. We gather together under God's word. We gather together under God's word. And I am being intentional when I say and using that little word under. That's a phrase that I found that has been used throughout the centuries. It's a phrase, sadly, I think, that we've kind of lost in our present day and age, where they really felt they were gathering under the Word of God. They look forward to the fact that they were able to sit underneath this apostolic preaching of the Word. And in this case, again, they were gathered together, and it was a priority again to hear Paul preach the Word. To the fact that he stayed and he preached and he spoke until midnight, it doesn't appear that they wanted to hear it. It doesn't appear that they were bored or whatever, other than one man possibly named Eutychus. It's interesting, too. This is a pretty large house or a pretty large building to have it three stories high to begin with. And obviously it says there were many lamps, and that's how they would have lit the place. And I don't know about you, but I don't know if you've ever been into when we went up north several times, we just had kerosene lamps. And if you have enough kerosene lamps going, and there's not a lot of ventilation, it can get a little toxic. Whether he was smart enough to get to the window seat or the heat or whatever it was, but obviously he got a little tired and he fell asleep. He fell to his death three stories down, and it says he was dead. This is a miracle. Again, you think that Paul was a little bored, or they were a little bored with Paul. It says that Paul brought about this radical healing, this miraculous healing. Paul tells him he has life in him, and the boy is awakened. There was a great elation in the fact that he wasn't dead now. And then what happens? They go right back to speaking and talking again. Many scholars at that point would say maybe this is the sweet fellowship. They're just, but I got a feeling they're still talking about Jesus. They're still talking about the Word. They can't get enough of God's Word. And we need to realize that God's Word obviously doesn't take any sort of a back seat in priority. And Luke emphasizes this fact that the preaching went on again until midnight in this section. And all of us, when we gather, we primarily gather under the Word of God. And the Old Testament saints to the early church, to the Reformation of the 1500s, to the Puritans of the 18th century, throughout church history, the primary focal point that brings the church together is found under the Word of God. In fact, this theme of gathering together under God's Word is found again throughout the Bible, the preaching, teaching of God's Word in the assembly of the saints is, now hear me, it's inseparable. It would be unheard of to gather and to not have the Word present. Do you hear what I'm saying? It was there. The gathering together is not a collection of individuals who sometimes assemble, but it is an assembly whose members are sometimes dispersed. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, it's a great section. You can read it later. I'm not going to go into that section. But Moses warns the people that if they would not gather under the Word of God, but instead choose their own style of worship because of their wandering, idolatrous hearts, then the Lord, guess what, would scatter them. And we find that theme throughout the Old Testament, that come before me, listen to my word, obey my word, follow my word, and all is well. God pours out his blessing. You forget about my word, you toss my word aside, you neglect my word, guess what? There will be consequences. And we find that throughout the scriptures. It's an amazing thing. And I'm convinced, as I've thought this through, that not only biblically, but also experientially, that the number one reason that people leave what I would consider a solid, word-saturated, gospel-centered church is because they don't want to fall underneath the authority of God's Word. I've seen it played out. It's their refusal to come underneath the authority of God's Word. And Jesus, believe it or not, is the place, the scriptures tell us, that Jesus is the place where the universal church assembles in the gathering of the local church. Jesus, beloved, is in the assembly business. He shows how the Christian church is to stand out in a world that is marked by disintegration and fragmentation. We need the body more than ever. We need the church more than ever. And we do not gather solely in order just to hear. Rather, we gather again, as I've said earlier. The gathering of the local church is to look forward, or it points forward to that specific time where all of redeemed humanity will gather around God's throne. And if we fail to gather together in our main meetings under the preached word of God, again, we will cease to be the church. We cease to be the church. That has been out there from the beginning of history, as far as church history, that there's certain components that make the church the church. The scriptures declare that the weekly gatherings of the local church to hear the preached word should be understood as the primary driving force of church life. God reaches the world, believe it or not, he does. He reaches the world by the shaping and the molding and the forming and the transformation of these, what we call, through his powerful grace, through these transformed communities. He expects us to be changed so that we can go forth with the gospel. That's his plan of attack. And I don't know if, as you think this through, we come, Jesus is here present as we gather together. This is the place where Jesus is found. And yet, do we understand and feel the weight and the somber gravity of gathering together as a body of Christ to bow underneath the living Word of God? That's mind-boggling if you stop again and really think that God speaks this morning, his voice is heard this morning, to bring about radical life change. When the people of God were in exile, and in particular, if you get a chance, read them in the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah. There was a time, believe it or not, when the people of God were in exile and where they had actually lost. They had actually lost God's word. In their dealings of finding the word, they had moved some rubble and somebody found these glorious words again of God, and they found it and they read from the scroll again. They found these scrolls and they started reading it. If you ever get a chance, do you know what the response was? This was a nation that had been hungry and thirsty and starving for the word of God. When they finally heard it, it says that they all were just weeping, realizing that they were sinners needing to repent. They were torn. They were putting on sackcloth and throwing ashes on themselves was a sign of humility. The entire nation gathered to hear these prophets. And it says that they spoke up on a pulpit above the people for hours. And they couldn't get enough of it. And they wanted more and more and more and more. And no one was bored. And no one was listless. And no one was unexcited. They couldn't get enough, realizing they were hearing again God's voice, his words spoken forth into their lives. Amazing. Are we found in common ground here? Are we found underneath the Word of God? Do we really understand the significance and the power and the weight and the glory when God speaks, beloved? God is speaking. It's amazing. It's simply astounding. Is God's Word found in your life? Is God's Word found in this church, this family, of common ground? Let's look at the next reason why we gather together. It's found in the text again. We gather together not only under the Word of God, but we gather together around God's table. God's table this morning. We see in this text another essential reason they gather as a local assembly on the Lord's Day, again, which is Sunday, which is the first day of the week, which is the day in which Christ rose. And this is a quick sidebar here, and maybe I shouldn't go here, but it's worth saying. It's amazing that when did Jews normally meet for centuries? What day? Saturday. And yet, almost like this, overnight, these Jews all started meeting on Sunday. On the Lord's Day. And we find that in other verses in the Scripture. We know that John in Revelation chapter 1, I think it's verse 10, it says, it says the Apostle John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. We see that they gathered in the beginning often on Sunday. When Jesus showed up, guess what? It was on a Sunday. A week later, he shows up again to the apostles. Guess what? A week later, on a Sunday. There's something powerful about, for some reason, and that would have been a radical change for them to change from a Saturday to a Sunday, but yet it's just plain in the scriptures that that's what happened, and it seems so transparent throughout church history that some of the various earliest church fathers that wrote after the passing of the original apostles speak about the fact that the church gathered on Sunday, the Lord's Day. We have friends that are Jews that have come to saving knowledge of Christ, and they fellowship at a particular Presbyterian church, and they're born and bred Jews. They met in a synagogue for years, but yet they got born again, and now they meet on a Sunday, and they said that's they have no issue with it. That's fine. It's the Lord's Day to them now. Anyway, just a little sidebar there. But again, we gather together around God's table. And again, we find this, that they're in this upper room gathering together for one of the purposes is to break bread. And can you think of another upper room that they gathered together to break bread? Anyone remember another time? The first Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, the first time. Guess what? They're in a large upper room. It's kind of interesting that they're in an upper room again, gathered around on a Lord's Day to break bread here. I want you to do me a favor because it's so important that we see this. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Bless you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll just look at a few quick verses here. It says, verse 16, it says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ?" Again, here's that term again, the bread that we break, or the breaking of the bread. "The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread." Again, bread will be broken to this day, and it was, and it's divided, but at one time it was one loaf, we who are many come together in a sense, and there's one bread. It's a sign of unity, of coming together in that particular verse. But it's a participation in the body of Christ. I don't understand the mystery of that, but God invites us to his table this morning. He wants us to come to him, and he gives to us his food, and he gives to us these simple elements of bread and wine, and then that was the staple of their day. That's what they survived on, bread and wine. And yet, we need food, guess what, to what? To survive. Flip over in chapter 11 here, 1 Corinthians. And here's so important, again, that you see this. It says here, verse 17, "But in following the instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for better, but for worse." Again, coming together. Verse 18, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church," it's interesting, when you come together as a gathering or as a congregation, when you gather to gather, it's interesting, "I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions." Again, what's the opposite of coming together in unity? It's factions and division, "in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized." Verse 20, "When you come together," and this is a phenomenal verse, "is it not the Lord's Supper that you eat?" Again, that's in the present active indicative. In other words, what is one of the primary reasons we gather? It's to participate in the Lord's Supper. Why do you gather, he says in verse 20? Because it's to eat the Lord's Supper. That's one of the reasons we gather. So the significance of the supper is so important as a means of grace in our lives. And what's going on here, of course, is that they're having these love feasts, these parties. They weren't inviting the poor. The poor were being left out. They were pigging out and eating at the church when they should have been eating at home. He says, you got homes to eat at. Eat at home. You come to church to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And it says that there's this great division here, and he's trying to settle this down and tell them the truth here. But in verse 23, it says, "For I received from the Lord," this is a direct prophetic word from God himself, "that I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is given, or which is for you, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I don't think we even stop to think about what is that? What is he saying there? This is my body. Present, active, indicative. It's a fact. It's presently, right now. This is my body. So when we come up to the table, we are participating in some mysterious way. God is offering himself to us in this form of bread and wine. He says, this is my body. This is my blood. The cup of the new covenant says, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. As often, verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. To proclaim there, it means to announce, to declare, to make known. The Lord's Supper, beloved, is the great preacher of the gospel. There is something overwhelmingly significant. I know you. Let's keep the main thing, the main thing, the main thing, and the main thing is the gospel. But when we participate this morning, he tells us to come and to eat of him in a sense. He is our nourishment. He is our strength. He is our life source. And as we do that, we reflect upon, again, his saving grace in our lives, the cross, the blood that was shed, his death, burial, and resurrection. It says we do this until he comes. We do this until he comes. And what is it that we see when he comes? It's the final judgment. What happens at judgment? We are then put in glory, all of us together. I can't wait. And what happens in glory? It says in glory, what? I heard this large multitude crying out like the roar of many waters, like the sound of many peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah. For the Lamb, our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. That's us. And it was granted her, this church, to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, as we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. This is amazing. And the angel said to me, blessed, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Churches fail. Please hear me on this. Churches fail because they stop coming together in Christ. Or they come together for all the wrong reasons. They want their consumeristic felt needs met. Oh, there aren't any cute girls or boys here to meet, so I don't want to come. There's no Awana program. There's no choir, there's no, and the carpet's horrendous, in our case. Or those self-improvement topical talks make me feel better about myself. Or the program they put on is just top-notch entertainment. I just love it. Every single Lord's Day, you and I have this awesome, glorious privilege to come together, to meet God with the people of God for the glory of God. And only the true people of God, saved by the precious blood of God, are able to meet with the living God for the glory of God. Hallelujah. This is great news. So again, if you're here this morning and you're still not sure if you truly know this loving, saving, glorious God in a personal, intimate relationship, my prayer to you is that you would respond in your heart of hearts to repent of your sin, to turn and trust in him alone. May God continually gather us to him as he does this morning in these God essentials of our purpose, of our faith, of our church. And these aren't all of them. Yes, prayer's not mentioned, but we know it's part of it. Worship's not mentioned. Even the Lord's Supper, though, is an act of worship in a sense. There are many others. This is an all-inclusive list. But there's the things that he commands us. He says, do it. Do this morning in remembrance of me. That's a divine imperative. Do it. Until what? Until he comes back. We'll be doing this. If he waits another couple thousand years, guess what? I pray the church continues to do this. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, help us to meet with you this morning. Help us to understand the somber significance of the gathering of the saints as we meet under your word, as we hear you speak, as we gather around the table, as we fall in love with you, Jesus, as we participate of not just a simple, as simple as it is, Lord, but it's profound. And as we walk up, we realize that you've invited us to the supper. It's a means of grace. We are proclaiming the gospel anew and afresh visually. We are able to taste and see this morning that the Lord is good. Oh, so good. We just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.